Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Tonight I want to speak to you on a unique message, or at least it'll be unique for many, entitled The Seven Raptures of the Bible. I preach on this because in the last decade or so, for whatever reason, there has been this growing assault against the doctrine of the rapture of the church. And one of the things that I hear quite commonly is that there was no rapture doctrine until 1826. It was invented by the man John Darby, and there had never been any teaching or doctrine on the rapture prior to 1826. All I'll say about that is go to my YouTube channel and listen to the teaching on John Darby and the rapture, and there's almost an hour of teaching and history on that that at some point you should listen to, because sooner or later you'll probably hear somebody challenge you on the doctrine of the rapture. I'll not take time to give you a theological discourse on that, other than to say that the rapture of the church was the only position held by the first century church, and for over four centuries, there was no opposing view to the rapture of the church. For what reasons why there would be such a theological assault against the rapture, I can only believe that it's a part of the deception of the last days that would lead people away from the fundamental truths that keep us motivated to live ready to meet the Lord. One of the things the doctrine of the rapture does is it motivates us to live holy, and it motivates us to live ready every day. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew's gospel, if you're a brand new Christian, the very first book in the New Testament, the gospel of Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 44th verse says, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." With that said, the seven raptures of the Bible, let's read perhaps the most classic passage in the Bible written by the Apostle Paul describing this, what we call the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18, reading out of the New Living Translation, the Bible said, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves." I've had hundreds and thousands of questions through the years as I've preached on Bible prophecy, and in particular the rapture. Why do the dead go first? There is no proper theological explanation for that. I've always said they have 6 feet further to go than you and I. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up. Highlight those two words in the English, caught up. I'll come back to that. Very important. Caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. I might just throw in as a bonus for those who think that the church is going through the tribulation. Why would the Apostle Paul tell us to encourage each other with these words if going through the tribulation were God's plan for the church age? Because there would be no encouragement in that thought process. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to lead us as we open up the scriptures tonight. Father, once again, as we stand at the sacred desk and open up the Holy Bible, I lean upon the help of the Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us into all truth. And I pray especially for any and all that may be listening to this message What a day and an age in which we live, where we can stand here in this place and speak live to this audience in this sanctuary, but also those who are joining in social media and the thousands, sometimes hundreds of thousands in the days ahead who will hear the preaching of the Bible. My prayer is that every single one of them would feel the urgency to live ready to meet the Lord. And if they are uncertain as to what it needs to be in their life that changes to get ready, I pray you'd give them the patience to listen until we're done, when we give that invitation for people to receive Christ and to live ready for the rapture of the church. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Surprisingly, Newsweek, which is not a very spiritual publication, conducted a poll, and in that poll they recorded that 55% of Americans think, quote, the faithful will one day be taken up to heaven in the rapture. Consider that. A secular magazine conducting a secular poll revealing that more than half of Americans, not half of Christians, half of Americans believe in an event commonly called the rapture of the church. For many others, the thought of the rapture and an untold number of people who will instantly disappear from this earth is too difficult to understand or to accept. Some have even said, nothing like that has ever happened before. I can't believe that it will ever happen in the future, which is the reason for my message tonight. Not only has it happened before, it has happened multiple times before. And as I walk through the Bible with you tonight, you are going to see that there are seven raptures in the Bible. The crowd that say this, their assumption is not true, because the rapture is not a single event. I had an individual one time here in the great state of Alaska who came to me after the service with their Bible. And they said, you're a false teacher. And I said, well, why would you say that? Well, you mentioned the rapture of the church tonight, and there is no rapture in the Bible. And they like handed their Bible to me and said, if you can show me any place in my Bible the word rapture, then perhaps I'll believe you. But you and I both know the word rapture is nowhere to be found in the Bible. I said, you're right. But the thing you need to understand, it may not be found in your Bible, but it's found in other Bibles. The audacity of an English-speaking Christian who thinks that all proper doctrine, all proper exegesis of Scripture has to come from the English language, when the original manuscripts of the Bible that I hold in my hand were in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, which was the language that Jesus spoke. So it is not proper nor intelligent argument to say that because you can't find that word in an English translation of the Bible, that that concept is not a biblical concept. As a matter of fact, my response to him was, you can't even find the word Bible in the Bible. Nowhere in the English Bible can you find the word Bible. But I sure do believe in the Bible. Let me get right into this, because we have seven raptures to cover, and I'm going to set a record officially for evangelists. The seven-point message in less than 3 days is a new Guinness World Book of Records. If you're taking notes, and I think you should, the first rapture in the Bible we find is the rapture of Enoch. Go to Genesis chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. If you have a highlighter, and if you've not been one of my students, Begin now. Bring a Bible. Bring a way of taking notes. Bring a highlighter every time you hear me speak. I want to encourage you with the Word of God and run a highlighter through Hebrews 11:5 concerning Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. Enoch was suddenly snatched up into heaven while he was yet alive, while he was God's close and intimate friend. Rapture number two is the rapture of Elijah. We not only see the rapture of Enoch in the Bible, we see the rapture of Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Bible said, as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel. And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Elijah was suddenly snatched away. Elijah was suddenly taken up into heaven while still alive in a chariot of fire without tasting death, just like Enoch. Rapture number two. Rapture number three is the rapture of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the Bible said, it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Many notable scholars through the years refer to this passage classically as Isaiah's rapture. It appears from his words that Isaiah had a heavenly vision where he had been taken briefly into heaven and then transported back to this earth. Rapture number four is the rapture of Jesus, found in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. The Bible said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he, speaking of Jesus, was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And then a scripture that very few people ever point out, but of great value, is Revelation 12 and 5. Where John the Revelator wrote, she gave birth to a son, speaking of Jesus. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. Let me just take a break here and a pause to bring you up to speed on something that every child of God, every serious student of the Bible should know. And that is, of course, that the New Testament is primarily written in the language of Greek. Not the modern Greek, but biblical Greek. And the Greek word for rapture, or caught up, or snatched up, or taken away suddenly, is herpazo. Herpazo from the Greek literally means snatched up. taken away quickly, caught up, just as we find in Revelation 12 and 5, describing the ascension of Jesus from earth to heaven. The Greek word there is herpazo. The Greek word herpazo is found 13 times in the New Testament. And in every single case, all 13 times, without any variance, it always means to be caught up, or to be snatched away, or to be seized, or to be taken suddenly. So for people to get in bent, argumental, assaultive state for using the word rapture, which is a theological term taken from the Bible, I'll come back to this. Let me just help you with something. If you're that triggered about the word rapture, feel free to use the term caught up. Feel free to be used the term taken up, seized, snatched, rapture. Look up the word synonym after the service, if you'd please. They all mean the same thing. So I'm always amazed at the low level of intellect that would dare to come and shake a Bible in my face and say, you can't find rapture anywhere in the Bible. Oh, really? How about I show it to you 7 times? Let me pause here also long enough to say, if you're a brand new student to eschatology and Bible prophecy and end time events as taught in the scripture, the next major event on the calendar of God is the 7th and final rapture. The Greek word herpazo found 13 times in the New Testament. And that man who shook a Bible in my face and said, you can't find the word rapture anywhere in this Bible. Prove it to me from my Bible. I would be happy to see it. I said, in your Bible? Just an English Bible? What about all of the other languages in the world? Are you telling me that every Bible in the world, every language that it's been translated in throughout all of church history, everybody has to answer to your English Bible? In the 4th century AD, there was a great scholar by the name of Jerome who translated the Greek New Testament into Latin. And the original Greek word herpazo, translated into Latin, was rapio, which is the root of where we get the word rapture. So in the Latin Bible, the word rapture is there. Have I made my point clear? To try to have every language, every tribe, every nation, every single dialect in the world who holds a Bible in their native tongue to say that everybody has to answer to the English language is not proper, intelligent discussion. And like I said, if the word rapture triggers you that much, use caught up, use taken away. But it's from the Greek herpazo, and they all mean the same thing. Rapture number 5 was the rapture of Philip. And that was found in Acts chapter 8, verses 39 through 40. There the Bible says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. Now again, the original Greek word that we have referring to Philip is herpazo. Same definition, as I've already taught you. 13 times herpazo found in the New Testament. Sometimes translated caught up, sometimes translated taken up, caught up, snatched away. Philip experienced the herpazo. He wasn't taken from earth to glory, but he was taken from one location physically to another location physically. The Spirit miraculously transported Philip from a wilderness between Jerusalem and Gaza, according to verse 26, to a city that was about 30 miles away. Can you imagine how fired up he must have been when he hit the ground 30 miles away? I would have loved to have heard that message out of Philip's mouth. Number six, the rapture of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, the Apostle Paul said, I was caught up. And again, from the original Greek manuscript, Paul said, I was herpazo. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up, herpazo, to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. And it was Paul who later referred to the believers and said, you're going to be caught up. He knew exactly what he was talking about because he had personally experienced the herpazo himself by God's sovereign will. Now, obviously, you know that for me to go through six raptures that quickly, I am not doing an exhaustive study. I am being gracious to you tonight. But I ran those through you and showed you biblically with each and every one. Here's what I wanted to save some time to help you to see. Because I've already shown you six definitive raptures in the Bible. But now what I want to teach you, and don't miss it because this is solid gold. All six of these historic biblical raptures share three commonalities, and this is important if you're taking notes. Because God never does anything repeatedly to waste time. He wasn't just trying to make the Bible thicker by giving us multiple examples. In the world of theology, it's called the law of proportion. What is the law of proportion in theology? The more often you see something in Scripture, the more attention God is trying to draw your mind to observe, to know, and to understand. The fact that there were six raptures in the Bible before the seventh and final rapture is God telling us and teaching us, those who observe the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New, that there is a pattern to the herpazo that is common. So that as we prepare for that next major prophetic event, the seventh rapture, these three commonalities teach us important facts about the rapture that will soon come. I'd love to take another hour on these commonalities, but I'll run through them quickly, but slowly enough, I hope you can get some meat on the bones. Number one, all of the raptures have three commonalities. Number one, they're literal. The rapture of the church will not be a symbolic event as some would dare to teach. Given the literal fulfillment of the six raptures that have already occurred in the Bible, we now know that the final and future rapture will be literal as well. Why would God put seven raptures in the Bible and give us six, for example, before the most important rapture in human history? He's laying out types and shadows so we can understand and we can expect what will happen when the rapture takes place. I'm praying I'm alive when it takes place. I'm praying you'll be alive when it takes place. Most of all, I'm praying you'll live ready when it takes place. The fact that all six of the raptures in the Bible are literal is God putting an exclamation on the theology of the rapture so that no liberal modern theologian could twist it and pervert it, although many are trying. The rapture is not symbolic. It is literal. Commonality number two, there is a physical transfer. Not only will the seventh rapture be like the six raptures that preceded being literal, number two, there will be a physical transfer. In every one of the historical raptures that I covered tonight, people were physically transferred from one location to another. Five of the six raptures found in the Bible involved a transfer of a body from earth to heaven. Only the rapture of Philip was different, but he also was moved and physically transferred from one location supernaturally to another location. And so all six raptures give us the consistency of theology that the rapture is not only literal, we will be physically transferred from this earth into heaven supernaturally by the power and the promise and the prophecy of God. If you believe it and receive it, give a great thundering Alaska praise to the living Christ. Hallelujah. And the third commonality is it will be sudden. All of the historical raptures in the Bible happen suddenly and without warning. The seventh rapture, likewise, will take place suddenly and without warning. In the aftermath of COVID, we saw a rise in a lot of people who seemed to feel they were prophets. They prophesied a lot of things politically. Many of them, the things they prophesied politically never came to pass. It's amazing how they never confessed, they never repented. They never said they were wrong. In fact, some of them are still holding to some of the prophecies that have been proven untrue. Now listen carefully. I believe in the office of the prophet. In the book of Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, the Bible tells me that God, for the Holy Church, gave five supernatural, unique, definitive gifts. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. So don't leave here and say Tiff Shuttlesworth does not believe in prophets. I believe in prophets. But I've also studied the Bible for over 50 years, and let me tell you something about prophets that we don't hear much of in the modern age with all of the fakes and the phonies on social media. Most of the prophets you hear in social media are all promising breakthrough, promotion, abundance, prosperity, etc., etc. Not that any of those things are wrong. But if I study this Bible carefully, and I hope you do as well, let's state the obvious. You didn't want the prophet to show up. When the prophets of the Bible showed up, you were in trouble. They weren't coming with your promotion. They were usually coming with your judgment. They were calling for repentance. They were calling out your hidden sins. Thank you for all those amens. That's why we take the offering first. Furthermore, some of the greatest prophets in the Bible prophesied only a handful of times in the entirety of their life. They certainly didn't ask you to jump on a prophecy call on Thursday night for 1995. Thank you for all those amens. Let me know when I'm getting too close to home. But the raptures of the Bible are leading up to a seventh rapture. And all of those who were pretending will be left behind. And all of those who were genuine and found in Christ and in Christ alone have the promise of suddenly, without warning, being taken from heaven into earth. You know, the Bible calls it, Paul called it, a mystery. There's a mystery to the rapture. We don't understand every single little piece and jot and tittle of the subject. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." But listen carefully, don't miss this. When Paul said that, it was a mystery then, but it's not a mystery now. It was hidden then, but it's not hidden now. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul again wrote, "I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets." He went on to say in the 9th verse, "I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning." He wrote to the church and said in Colossians 1 and 26, "This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but it has now been revealed to God's people." What is the rapture? Simply stated, the rapture of the church is the first phase of Christ's coming. It is the intersection of two events: the resurrection of the dead, specifically and only dead believers, and the transformation of living believers. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 tells us, "When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" As I finish this message tonight, I do want to give to you what I call the three New Testament classical passages that tell us of the revival that we're looking forward to, called the rapture. The first is found in John 14, verses 1 through 3, spoken by Jesus. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again, that where I am, there you may be also." I've already read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 55. And I've also read as our text 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. And so now tonight, perhaps you may have not known it before, but the next time somebody tells you there's no rapture in the Bible, say, "You're right, there's seven." And don't let them off the hook. I caution you by the Spirit of the living God that in the last days the Bible warned us against an apostate church. The Bible warned us against a great falling away from proper doctrine. The Bible warned us about social media. Who would have ever thought that selfies that people take almost multiple times a day? As a matter of fact, I see some ministries, I don't know how they get any work done, videoing their every move from the time they get up to the time they go to bed. We call them selfies. Bible prophecy said, in the last days, men will become lovers of them selfies. Who would have thought selfies would have fulfilled Bible prophecy? But we live in a world where even ministries and ministerial leaders, it seems like they're more concerned about self than salvation. We need to keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I'm not saying social media is wrong. It's a two-edged sword. It has great power to be used for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was a young evangelist in my early 20s, I still remember preaching an Assembly of God camp meeting in the state of Maryland. And the little cabin that I was staying in, the speaker's cabin, that smelled a bit of mold because it was only used for camp meetings in the summer months and closed up much of the year. And in that hot part and humid part of the world, it wasn't the most fragrant place I've ever stayed. But I do remember getting up in the morning and praying one morning, and I was frustrated because I had felt this call from God in Bible college and it set my heart on winning 1 million people to Jesus Christ. And in the early days, I'd go to churches and I'd preach and I'd pray and I'd fast and I'd give God 100% of everything that I had from the very depth of my belly, but there wouldn't even be an unsaved person in the building. I'd go from one meeting to the next, not seeing anybody saved. And I began praying that morning, asking God to show me what was wrong, to help me. I have since learned that many times in the infancy of ministry, before God prepares your ministry, He has to prepare the man. I have since learned that oftentimes in ministry, from the time God calls you, usually up until about the age of 30, God is spending the majority of the time preparing the man. Not preparing the ministry, preparing the man, preparing the woman. Why? Because when the man is prepared, or the woman of God is prepared, ministry begins to flow out of the natural anointing. But I remember that morning in frustration exactly what I prayed. With hot tears streaming down my face, feeling like a failure, I said, "Oh God, would that you'd give me a microphone that I could preach to, that lost people around the world could hear me, and not just church people in these little churches." I had no idea that what I prayed was prophetic, that there would come a day that through the internet and through social media and through YouTube, that God has given me a microphone and cameras whereby I speak into that microphone and look into that camera. And we now have sometimes a little less, sometimes more than 1 million people in over 100 nations of the world who are studying the Bible with us at least once every month. And hundreds and thousands of people are writing about coming to Christ and receiving Christ and coming back to Christ. I received a letter from a professor in a university, a secular university outside of London, and he was an atheist, self-proclaimed. He said, "I've been a devout atheist my whole life. I've taught it in my classes. I've done my best to help students cross over to an understanding that there is no God. It's a fairy tale. But I began to listen to your YouTube videos. At first, one caught my attention. I poured a drink and listened to it for entertainment value. But for the first time in my life, I heard somebody open a Bible and carefully and intellectually explain to me that the Bible is unlike any other book. We have the only book of all of world religions that has prophetic content. No other religious book, no other sacred writings contain Bible prophecy or prophetic insights or prophetic writing. The Bible is over 27% prophetic in content, and it has never been wrong. It has been right 100% of the time." And he said, "I begin to listen to you." And then he said, "One night at the end of your video," we have, I think, going on 400 videos on our YouTube channel, regardless of what I'm preaching on, regardless of what I'm teaching on. And those of you who subscribe to the channel, you already know that I basically am answering the questions that are being sent in to me by newborn Christians or seekers. But regardless of the subject, I always close by presenting the gospel and giving people an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it's wrong, so I'm certainly not condemning anybody who does it. But this is just what I felt God asked me to do. not one single video, hundreds of them, do I say one thing about money? Do I ever take an offering? Do I ever ask for partners? I just open the Bible and teach the Bible and call men and women to Christ. And again, those that do it, I'm not condemning them. I probably should. Maybe if I was smarter, I would. But I learned a long time ago, I'm not my provider. God is my provider. I just need to preach the purity of the gospel and call men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. If you do the will of God, you will always have the ways of God. If you do the will of God, you will always have the provision of God. And God just supernaturally by the Holy Spirit speaks to people. We need to get back to the business of winning men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Because the seventh rapture is the next major prophetic event on the calendar of God. Musicians, would you come? I close with this. I read a lot, study a lot, write a lot, edit a lot. Since seeing you last year, I had no imagination, no dream, no thought process that between last year and this year that I would come to you not only as the president and founder of Lost Lamb Association, but in March of this year, I was unanimously elected by our board of trustees to become the president of one of the oldest accredited Pentecostal Bible colleges in all of America. If the Lord tarries, we'll be 100 years old next fall, a year from now. But at my age, I do realize that I'm in the fourth quarter. And just for the record, I refuse the salary of that college, not because I'm a wealthy man. What many of you wouldn't know is that my mother and father met on the original campus of that same Bible college in the fall of 1949. They had four sons. All of us attended there, met our spouses there. My son Jonathan went there, met his spouse there. My daughter Jessica, who has preached here, met her husband there. Forget the spiritual implications. I biologically owe my very existence to the vision of that Bible college and to the founder, Christine Gibson. I literally do. And when I was voted in as president, the board said there's three things we want to go over with you. One is we don't want you to leave the helm of Lost Lamb. I had been interim president for about 6 months prior to being elected. They said, you've proven your work ethic as interim president. But all of us know you, Tiff. And all of us who know you well know that Lost Lamb is not what you do, it's who you are. And it is that fire in your belly for evangelism and souls and missions that we see making an impact upon our students and upon our campus. And we don't want you to lose the source of that fire. The second thing is, when you were the interim president, you refused to take any salary. You refused to be reimbursed for any of your expenses. The board has unanimously decided that that will not be allowed as president. Because whether it's you or anyone else, it's the dignity of the office. We can't have professors and faculty and staff that are receiving salary and the president not. It's not right. I let them go on for a while. I have seven Assembly of God superintendents on that board of trustees. And at the very end, I said, I hope this doesn't come across as arrogant, because I certainly don't mean this to come across as arrogant. But apparently you seem to think I'm asking for your permission, and I'm not. This school is in a very difficult financial place post-COVID. Some of you may know, some of you wouldn't know, but over 50 colleges and Bible colleges and seminaries have closed post-COVID. not being able to travel and all of the restrictions and all of the strict mandates of COVID. It was impossible to recruit. It was impossible to travel and share the vision of the institution. Many Bible colleges and many secular colleges, recruiting is done at large youth events. But all of the youth events were canceled. All of the general councils were canceled. All of the district camps were canceled for years. One of the major schools in the Northeast, many of you would recognize the name, Gordon-Conwell, founded by Billy Graham, put their entire campus up for sale and are facing imminent threat. The oldest college in America, NIAC, just closed weeks ago. The devil, no doubt, is doing his best to shut down Bible colleges and seminaries. But I believe in my heart what Jesus said in Matthew 16. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm in a hole that I don't have the ability to get out of, but I'm not one bit worried. It's not my job to provide for the school. It's God's job to provide for the school. We need to raise up a holy army of young men and young women who hold this Bible sacred, who believe in the Great Commission, who believe in the soon coming of Christ, who believe that the rapture is just around the corner, and there is no greater job than winning the lost. If you believe it, can I hear a great thunderous Alaska amen? We need to reach the unreached. I heard an old preacher years ago talking about how he had been in his attic, and in the attic he had come across a box and he was looking for it, because in that box he had kept nails, screws, and various hardware, and now he needed it and he was looking for it and he found it, but it had been up there for several years and now it was filled with dirt, dust, insulation fibers, mouse nests, mouse waste, and not wanting to touch what was in that box for fear of contamination, an idea came to his mind. And he went and got a powerful magnet out of the garage that he had and went back up to the attic. And he held that magnet above the box and allowed that magnet to descend until all of the screws and the nails and the hardware that he wanted jumped out of the mess, jumped out of the mouse mess, jumped out of the insulation. And all of the mess was left behind, and all of the hardware stuck to the magnet. He realized that the metal had the same properties as the magnet. And that old preacher said, that's exactly what the rapture is going to be. Jesus is soon coming, and he'll appear in clouds of glory. And the same nature that is in Christ Jesus is in believers all over this earth. And when Jesus comes in clouds of glory, we will be snatched up, caught up, raptured, whichever word triggers you, get over it. We shall be taken up from earth to be with the Lord forever and forever. Because the same nature of Christ is in every born-again believer. And I'm not so much worried about all of the dust and the dirt and the perversion and the sin and the corruption. Jesus Christ, the soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is about to pull a remnant out of this earth. And there's not only one rapture in the Bible, there's seven raptures in the Bible. And they all teach us the same commonalities. And you need to live every day ready to meet the Lord. If you believe and receive the word of the Lord tonight, give Jesus one more mighty hand of praise. Stand to your feet with me across the sanctuary. I never preach the Bible without giving people an opportunity to make peace with God. Before I give the invitation, listen very carefully. All of you that are watching on social media, listen very carefully. What if you were to go home tonight, lay your head to the pillow, and drift off into sleep, but somewhere in the middle of the night, you were awakened to the sound of a trumpet unlike any you have ever heard before? Because when the rapture takes place, as I've already taught you, it's literal, and it's suddenly and unexpectedly. In that moment, would you awake with joy, knowing that you were right with God? Or would you be startled with fear, knowing that you had not lived a consecrated life, knowing that you had chosen the pleasures of this world rather than the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's going to happen, and it's going to happen, I don't know when, but it's going to happen very soon. Don't miss the remainder of this week as I continue to walk you through pages of Bible prophecy. One of the things I believe that you'll have fresh in your heart at the end of this week is I believe the Lord will help me to make it clear to you. We are much closer to the sound of that trumpet than you could ever imagine. Did you know there's not one single prophecy in the Bible holding back the rapture? It could take place tonight. But here's the question. The question is Matthew 24:44. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. The question is, are you ready? And some of you don't have a peace. I could ask you, and I'm not going to do it, but I could ask you, how many of you are 100% sure that if you fell asleep tonight and you were awakened to the sound of the trumpet of God and the rapture were to take place, the Bible said in the twinkling of an eye. Theologians have debated that. Scientists have debated that. One group of scientists said 1/12,000th of a second. The one thing I know for sure is that when the rapture takes place, there's not going to be enough time to pray. There's not going to be enough time to repent. There's not going to be enough time to call your favorite celebrity minister. And any of them that answered the phone wouldn't be worth talking to anyway. When the rapture takes place, the Bible puts it this way: some will be taken and some will be left behind. Those that are left behind will go into Daniel's 70th week, which is called the Great Tribulation Period, or the Tribulation Period. And I probably will preach on that before the week's over. But you need to understand this. Why live with that uncertainty, when as I preach this morning, you can be sure of your salvation. You can be sure that you're ready to go. You can have an I know so in your heart that whenever Christ comes, I'm living ready to meet the Lord. Because I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. One old sermon said, I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. I'm looking for one in the sky. If you'd like to be ready, I'd like to pray with you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been here before. Maybe this is your very first time to be at Kings Alaska here in Wasilla. And as a guest and as a visitor, I'm so glad that you're here, and I'd like to pray with you. And I'm going to challenge you to do what I've seen thousands upon thousands of people all over the world to do. And that is, I'm going to invite you to a public altar. And I'm not going to keep you, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make a spectacle out of you. We're going to pray together what many people call a sinner's prayer. You say, preacher, you really believe that if I pray a sinner's prayer, that God would forgive me? as long as you're praying from a sincere heart. Repeating vain prayers doesn't change anything. But the Bible says in Romans in the 12th chapter, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As I taught you this morning, the Bible tells us there's only three things you have to do to make peace with God. Number one, you have to recognize your sin. Number two, you have to repent of your sin. Number three, you have to receive Jesus Christ. And we're going to pray that way with you. And so in just a moment, the worship team is going to lead in a song of invitation. As they lead in that song of invitation, I'm going to kneel here and pray. And I'll tell you what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. And it's not the first time in these meetings I've been praying for you. But I'm going to pray specifically that God will give you the faith and the courage and the humility to do what you ought to do. Some of you that will come to this altar and pray the sinner's prayer with me, it may be the very first time in your life you've done anything like this. But there may be others who are listening to me right now that if you'd be honest with yourself and honest with God, you're not living ready to meet the Lord. Some of you are shacked up in fornication. Some of you are still battling with addictions and sins, and you want to be free, but you're addicted. You need to come with your sin, come with your addiction, come with your failure. The Lord will forgive you. Whether you're coming for the first time or you're coming to make a recommitment, come to Christ. If you have any doubt whatsoever, come to Christ. When you go home tonight and lay your head to the pillow, oh, the joy you'll feel. Maybe some of you for the first time ever. The joy you'll feel. Just like when I lay my head to the pillow at night, oftentimes my last words are to my Heavenly Father. Thank you, Father, for this day. I oftentimes claim Psalm 4:8, I will now both lay me down in peace and safety, for the Lord giveth me His blessed rest. And I never lay on that pillow in strain or panic or worry or feel anxiety, usually within moments of my head touching the pillow and quoting Psalm 4:8. It's the last thing I remember. In fact, some nights I'm sure I didn't even finish quoting it. I sleep in peace knowing that I belong to God and He belongs to me. And because I have that certainty that it is well with my soul, it is well with my life. Wouldn't you like to have that peace tonight when you lay your head to the pillow? I'd like to pray with you. It's going to take courage to get here, humility and faith. I always ask and I will every night, those that have the courage, as soon as they begin to sing the song of invitation, you be the very first ones to come. You'll strengthen somebody that maybe struggles with the confidence that you have. Christian, I'm going to ask you every night, at the invitation, as I carefully as I'm doing now walk through this, you be led by the Spirit. Maybe there's somebody sitting with you or in your aisle or nearby. If you're not sure if they've ever made their own personal commitment to Christ, just go to them and turn to them and say, if you'd like to pray, I'll walk with you. And as God is tugging on your heart by coming to this altar, you're telling God, I want to be ready to meet the Lord. And I'm going to pray and make that my prayer with you tonight as God is speaking to your heart and they say, you come.
Oh Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away.
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're not here yet and you need to be here, come running. If you're older and you're past running, I'll wait. Praise God. Praise God. Some are still coming. Let's wait a moment. Give God a mighty hand of praise. There is no greater cause than winning the lost. Praise God. This lady standing right in front of me, are these your daughters, your family? How beautiful. What beautiful, beautiful children God has blessed your family with. Let me know when they're old enough to date and I'll fly up and break their boyfriend's legs. No charge. What beautiful Alaskan children. Just beautiful. Isn't God good? We're going to pray a simple prayer of faith together. You're not talking to me, you're talking to God. And I want to give you this promise. He said, call upon me and I will answer thee. You may not understand. It may seem impossible that if there is a God that he'd hear your prayer. But let me tell you something. If Verizon can process over 1 billion communications an hour, the God of heaven can hear every prayer of every person. Because how many know the Creator is always greater than the creation? Those of you that are watching online, if you need to pray this prayer with us, you pray as well. If you live anywhere in Alaska, go to this church's website. It'll be on the screen. If you live anywhere else in the world, go to our ministry website, lostlamb.org, and connect with me there. And click on New Beginnings and follow the easy prompts and get in touch with us. We want to help you. Those of you that are at this altar, just pray to God in heaven. Say, Heavenly Father, tonight as I was listening to the Bible, you were speaking to me. The Bible cannot lie. It is God's eternal word. It is our roadmap from earth to glory. Tonight I recognize my sin. The Bible says all have sinned. I repent of my sin. In childlike faith, I turn my back on sin and I turn my heart to Jesus. I trust in the cross and in the blood that was shed. Cleanse my mind, cleanse my body and spirit, and make me holy in your eyes. Tonight, as I repent of sin, I now receive Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. And I thank you that you forgive and you adopt us into the family of God. As of tonight, Jesus is Lord. I am saved, and I will never again be the same. I am no longer the property of sin. I am tonight a child of God. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me your power to be what I ought to be. I now vow I will serve you until you come again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you and give you peace.